All right, so last week we started jumping into what I'm calling the Colossians complement studies, as on Sundays I'm teaching verse by verse through the book of Colossians, and on Wednesday evenings my plan is to take some element of the passage I'm dealing with for the week and either dive deeper into some background study for greater understanding or greater application from it. And last week we studied the word hope, as it's especially used in the New Testament to refer to the certain hope of eternal life, which belongs to all believers. And tonight we'll dive into another topic that the book of Colossians brings up in the first chapter of Colossians. But I ask you to open to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. By way of introduction tonight, I wanted to ask the question, what are God's warriors doing? There are many illustrations that God uses for believers in the life that we live. And one illustration that the New Testament uses for the life of a believer is that we are likened to a soldier or a warrior. And this passage in Ephesians chapter 6, I want to read in Ephesians 6, verse 10 and following, the final encouragement from the Apostle Paul to the believers in this epistle, which reads as follows, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And verse 14 goes on to describe what that armor looks like. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, the one offensive element of the armor of God we are told about there is the word of God. But then what we are told to be doing is not just blindly swinging our sword around all of the time. But verse 18 goes on to tell us what God's warriors ought to be doing. What is the way that we fight against our enemies, which are not flesh and blood, but spiritual forces? Ephesians 6:18 says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And it's largely because of this passage, Ephesians 6:18, that prayer has been called the secret weapon of the believer. It's not so secret, as it's plainly stated in Scripture over and over again, but it's secret in the sense that it's not seen necessarily. It's something that is in the background. You can do it in a closet with the door closed, as the Lord would maybe like to teach us to think about our prayer life privately, certainly before that we would pray publicly. But this verse shows us that as servants of the Lord and soldiers for the Lord, who are to find our strength in the Lord, who are fighting against our spiritual enemies and equipped with the full armor of God, what we are doing is that we are praying for one another. And the book of Colossians provides a few example prayers. In the first chapter of Colossians, there's a prayer of thanksgiving in verses 3 through 8. We looked at this on Sunday, where Paul says, "We give thanks because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the truth of the gospel." That's a wonderful reason to give thanks, is because you've heard someone has believed the gospel and now they have this hope laid up in heaven. A person can have this hope laid up in heaven because the message of the gospel says that Christ came into this world to save sinners from the hell that we deserve to a heaven that we could never deserve, which is why the gospel is a message of grace. But the result is, if you've believed the gospel, that you have this hope, this absolutely certain hope of being with the Lord forever, and that hope is laid up for us in heaven. Then the apostle goes on in Colossians chapter 1 to offer a prayer for growth. He tells the Colossian believers that I've been praying for you, and I haven't stopped praying for you. And the focus of that prayer, as we'll read this as we go along later this evening, but the prayer is, essentially a prayer for growth when he says that he wanted to pray that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will and that they may walk worthy of the Lord. And these prayers were meant to communicate something to the Colossian believers, but one thing that we can say by way of application is that these serve as examples for how we can pray for one another. As Ephesians 6:18 is teaching us to have a view of praying for all the saints, praying for one another. And I appreciate every time I hear someone say they've been praying for me. And I often will say, I'll pray for you. But something that is often a challenge is how exactly should we pray? If you've offered to pray for someone else, what are the sorts of things that you're going to be praying about? And the examples of the New Testament, especially in verses like these in Colossians chapter 1, we find some things that are worth praying for. And my intention tonight is not to make you feel bad like you've been praying wrong all your life. But I want to offer some suggestions from Scripture of how we can best pray for one another by looking at the example in Colossians chapter 1, as well as several other examples of how it is that you can practically pray for the saints, pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Like I said, Colossians gives us this kind of example. Many other New Testament letters give us examples of prayer for believers. The Apostle Paul does this many times. And the New Testament also gives us a few specific prayer requests and some discussion about some specific prayers that, if you are paying attention as you read, you'll be able to say, you know what, that's a good idea. That's a good example. So I want to encourage you to see our lesson tonight as some brainstorming of how you can best use your time in prayer when you are thinking to pray for other believers. What are the sorts of things that you can be praying for? What are going to be prayers within God's will? We can always ask whatever it is that's on our mind, but we should be striving to think more like God thinks. And these example prayers are helpful in training us to think and prioritize the things that God holds in high regard. And so our lesson tonight will be 10 different ways that you can pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you wanted to, you could say, instead of the generic, I'll pray for you, you could say, I'll thank God for you. Next time I'm praying in my prayer closet, I'll be thanking God for you. And this is perhaps the most common example of prayers that are recorded in the New Testament would be prayers of thanksgiving for believers. And I've given you, with each of these points on your handout, if you've got one tonight, a list of New Testament passages that would give this kind of example. And the first example is one of thanksgiving. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Colossians. We'll look there again as we studied this past Sunday. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8 is this example prayer of thanksgiving. We'll just read that together now. Colossians 1, verse 3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. We'll pause there. It goes on to describe how they got to hear the gospel. But again, I've pointed this out, but one thing that really blows me away about this passage in Colossians chapter 1 is that Paul did not know these people personally. He simply knew that they had believed the gospel, and he thought, wow, thank God these people have this hope. And there are many specific things that other New Testament thanksgiving prayers highlight for us. I've got this one in Philippians chapter 1. You can turn there if you'd like, or you can just look on the screen here. Philippians 1 is the Apostle Paul again thanking God for the people that he is writing to. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making a request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So there, Philippians 1:5 shows something more specific. If you want to take notes on specific things that are worthwhile to thank God for, Paul here thanked the Philippians for their fellowship in the gospel. And I take that to mean, from the context of the book of Philippians, that he was thanking these people that partnered with him in spreading the gospel. They supported him financially. They prayed for him. They encouraged him. They showed hospitality to him while he was in their city. And they had this fellowship in the gospel from the very beginning of his time with them. If you remember the story of the Apostle Paul first going to Philippi, he met some women praying by the river and established relationship with them. And then others began to hear the gospel and get saved in that town, including one very famous jail keeper who heard the gospel after an earthquake in Philippi. Those were some of the members of the church at Philippi that shared in his ministry of the gospel. And so he's thanking them that they partnered with him, thanking them for their fellowship in the gospel. Then he goes on, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Now, with the Philippian believers, Paul knew these people personally, and you really get the sense that he cared about them. He's making it very clear he has a longing for them. But one specific thing that he is reminding them of there, especially at the end of verse 7, why is it so important for him to take time out of his life to thank God for them? Is simply because you are all partakers with me of grace. And that's something that never got old to the Apostle Paul, and I trust it never gets old to any of us either. It's obviously a very simple thing that you've heard over and over and over again, that God saved us by his grace. God treats us in grace, but that's something that we are, as humans, I believe, prone to forget and need to be reminded of. That's one thing that we can always thank God for. And by praying along these lines, I think we will be blessed and the Lord will be walking with us as he hears prayers of thanksgiving along these lines. One more example from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm not going to go to all of these examples together, but I want to go to a few of them. 2 Thessalonians 1. See, I've got the quote here beginning in verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. And the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And so the prayer of thanksgiving in this example is specifically in the context of these believers had some hard things going on, tribulations and persecutions. But even in that setting, he is thanking God because their faith is growing and their love is also growing. And that was a great witness to the lost around them. That was great evidence that God is working among them. And that was all the more reason to give thanks. And so we can follow that example as well. One more example along the lines of thanksgiving. The Apostle Paul, again, in the book of Philemon, says this: I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And so, if you're trying to follow an example like this, you might thank God for believers that you know. If you know that they love and believe in the Lord, and if you also know that they love other believers, thank God for those things. That is a wonderful thing, a blessing for those around them in this world if those things are true of them. And so we can simply thank God for believers for any number of these things. And again, feel free to use your imagination and thank God for other things that you notice. But here are some examples that God obviously has prioritized and shared with us in his word. Hearing that some believer has love for the Lord Jesus and has trusted in the Lord Jesus is a reason for us to give thanks. And so I wanted to start out on that note with prayers of thanksgiving are always worth our time, worth our breath, worth our thoughts to thank God for other believers. We can also, when we pray for other believers, we could say this: I'll pray that I get to see you soon so we can bless each other. And I get this primarily from Romans chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul is expressing his desire to the Roman believers. He wants to see them. And perhaps you've had a desire to see a believer, perhaps to meet for the first time face to face, or someone that you used to spend time with and don't get to see very frequently. You can pray that you'll be able to see one another soon so that you may find mutual blessing in that reunion. Romans 10, 1 through, or 1, verses 10 through 12 says this. Paul is in the middle of his sentence stream here. He says, making a request if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. And then he explains why that is. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift or benefit so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. And Paul, in addressing the Roman believers, was expressing his desire to get together so that they could bless one another, so that they could be encouraged together. He saw a great benefit in meeting believers face to face. And so we can pray along those lines. That's a high priority to the Lord. A third way that we can pray for one another is you can say this: I'll pray for your relief, relief from suffering, relief from some circumstance. This is perhaps the most common way that I think to pray for someone. I hear that they're going through something that's difficult, and I say, oh, I'll pray for you about that. I'll pray that that will get better. I'll pray that you will be healed. I'll pray that that circumstance will stop being a thorn in your side. And that is one way that we can and are wise to pray for one another. One example of this kind of prayer is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians and, in a sense, thanking them for their prayers that he would find relief. We'll pick it up here in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. And then he mentions this in verse 11, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through the many. And so in this passage, he doesn't give us a lot of the details, but obviously he was in a tough place, and the Corinthian believers knew about it, and he was glad to hear that they had been helping God work through their prayers. Not that God needs us, but he has given us this privileged position to work along with him by praying for the needs of other believers, and that's one example. A few more passages here that I'd like to go to. Turn in your Bible with me to Philippians chapter 1. If you're not there, so look at Philippians chapter 1. This is written by the Apostle Paul from a place of imprisonment to the Philippian believers. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 19 speaks of this situation that he is in. From his place in Caesar's household, being a prisoner, Paul says this: For I know that this whole turn of events will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And now there is one interpretive question about Philippians 1:19. What did Paul mean by my deliverance here? Some take it as it's really the word for salvation, translated most commonly in English as deliverance in this case, but it's the plain Greek word for salvation. So Paul may have been saying, I know that this will work out for my second tense salvation, my deliverance, and if you are praying for me, then I will experience that kind of second tense salvation. Or it could be in reference to the physical deliverance that he was hoping for, that he would not always be a prisoner in Caesar's household. And he could say, I know I'm getting out of here. He might get out of here by losing his life, and then he would be with the Lord, or he may be released. But notice again how he treats these Philippian believers and the confidence that he has because of their prayers. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so he was there encouraging them to keep on going in their prayers for him. And if you're in Philippians, look ahead at Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 is here's just a simple instruction. This is not directly about prayer, but I want to make that application for a moment. This is the encouragement to think about what's best for others. And if you're thinking about what's best for others, then I say you may as well be praying about what's best for others if your thoughts lead to prayers as much as the Lord would love to hear. So Philippians 2, verse 4 has this instruction: let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And if you know the Lord and you have access to him through prayer, and you know that with your own needs, you take those needs to the Lord, if you are looking out for the interests of others, you'll also be taking their needs to the Lord in prayer. And one place later in this epistle, chapter 4 of Philippians, we're taught how to pray, and it's expressed in terms that show a prayer for your own issues, the things that make you anxious. But look at Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. We could very easily, if we're thinking of the best interests of others, prayer could be applied to the needs of those around us, to other believers. Philippians 4, 6 says this: be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. And I would say, why not the requests of others as well? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we could think through some of those verses and say, you know what? If I'm caring about the people around me, if I'm caring about the other believers that the Lord has put in my life, I will be bringing their requests to the Lord as well and be praying for their peace. And that doesn't necessarily indicate that the things that are causing anxiety in your own life or that of your brothers and sisters, those things may or may not go away. But I love verse 7, Philippians 4, 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so our prayers can include not only relief from circumstances that cause us pain and cause us discomfort, but relief in the sense that our inner person will find the peace of God in the midst of those circumstances. And so the remaining things on this list will really point to ways that we can pray for one another that are not so much focused on the physical needs that are so obvious to us, but for things that perhaps hold a higher priority in that we have spiritual needs and others have spiritual needs that can be met regardless of what circumstances look like. And so a fourth way that you can pray for one another based on the example of prayers in scriptures, you can say, I'll pray that you may know God's will for you. So look in Colossians chapter 1 with me again, and turn to Colossians chapter 1. The prayer for growth on behalf of the Colossian believers begins in Colossians 1, verse 9, and it's essentially that these believers would know God's will. Colossians 1, 9, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard about your situation, we don't cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And the main point of that prayer right from the onset is that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. And so if you're thinking about a brother or sister in Christ that is facing something difficult or is facing a decision perhaps, or if they're even deceived and stuck in a practice of sin or a lifestyle choice that is not best, we can pray for them that they would know what is God's will. If they're facing something that's causing confusion, we can pray that they would know God's will, be able to discern God's will with great wisdom and understanding. That's a much higher priority than their ingrown toenail will stop hurting so bad. There are priorities that the Word of God can help us to see, and this is certainly one of them. We can pray for one another that you may know God's will for you. There's a handful of prayers in the book of Ephesians. I wanted to read a few verses from Ephesians 1 that are part of one of these prayers. Ephesians 1, 17 through 19 says this. This is the content of Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Do we pray like that for one another, that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Verse 18 and 19 go on to develop a longer list of things that God wants people to know, that we may know what is the hope of his calling and so forth. But all of those things, I think, could be summed up as, would you be able to know what is God's will for you, know what God has given you, and how that can impact the way that you live? And if the eyes of your understanding are enlightened according to God's reality that he's sharing with us, according to God's will, then we'll know all of those things. And so here again is another example of how we can pray for one another. And we'll revisit some of those verses in Ephesians in a little while. But moving on to the fifth example that we can use and apply to ourselves when we pray is we can say this: I'll pray that your life will please the Lord. If you're still open to Colossians chapter 1, look at Colossians 1, verse 10. And now remember that Colossians 1, verse 9 had the primary prayer request that you would know God's will. And then verse 10 flows out of that. If you're knowing God's will, then this happens next, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That opening line from verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, is the prayer request here. This is what Paul had prayed for on behalf of the Colossian believers. And I think that word worthy, and I'll clarify this on Sunday as well, but that can trip some people up into thinking that we've got to make ourselves worthy of God in some way, as though we're going to work ourselves up to some standard of excellence that God will applaud us for. But there's no way that any believer can truly be worthy of a matchless God such as we have. The word worthy, as it's used in English today, as far as I'm used to it being used, is maybe not the best word in this translation, but the New King James still has stuck with that old-fashioned use of the word worthy. It really means fitting or appropriate in this case. So you could just think of it along those lines when you read verse 10, that you may walk in an appropriate way, that you may walk in a way that is fitting if you are truly a child of God, if you're a believer in Christ, if you're a saint. Are you walking in a way that makes sense for a saint to walk? Are you walking appropriately? Are you walking in a way that would, as the next phrase implies, please the Lord? And so we can pray for one another along those lines. Would we live a life that is fruitful, a way that God would be pleased with? Another example prayer that is really along these same lines is found at the end of the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13, verses 7 through 9, which is after the Apostle Paul has expressed great frustration with these believers that have caused him much pain and emotional turmoil himself. He ends this epistle with these words: "Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified." They had at least a large contingent of the Corinthian believers were really down on the Apostle Paul. But then he says this in verse 9: "For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. As long as you are doing well, we'll be happy. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete," that they would grow is the idea, that they would be doing better. And I understand that that was in a place of frustration with people that were really challenging for the Apostle Paul to handle, but he still is able to end his thoughts toward them, at least in writing, before he returned to Corinth. And he says this: "And this we also pray, that you may be made complete." And I think that's a great prayer for us to echo as well when we're thinking of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Can we pray for them that they would grow so that they would better please the Lord, that they would do what is honorable, because that would be great, because that would be of value for them? That's a great way that we can pray for one another. Now, a sixth way that we can learn from the examples of the New Testament in the way that we pray for one another is we could say this: I'll pray for you to be strengthened by God's power. And this comes from Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. If you're still open there with me, look there at Colossians 1:11. This is still describing what that worthy walk would look like. Verse 11, strengthened with all might. And the strength comes from where? According to his glorious power. And why might we need strength? For all patience and long suffering with joy. And so when you know someone who is in need of patience, who is suffering and needs some long suffering, we can pray that they would be strengthened. That would be a more appropriate prayer, perhaps, than that the suffering would be taken away. Or perhaps you could pray, Lord, take their suffering away. But if not, pray that they would be strengthened in the midst of their suffering. Pray that they would have the strength that they need to endure and to do it well. Two little words at the end of Colossians 1:11 surprise me, as I'm not usually thinking about this when I think about patience and long suffering. I would think the prayer might be that they would have patience and long suffering with grit, with tenacity, things like that. But the prayer here we read at the end of Colossians 1:11 is for all patience and long suffering with joy. That's something that is unnatural. That takes supernatural input to be able to go through something that everyone in the world would say, you're suffering, that's terrible. You ought to be sad. But if you can have the strength that the Lord supplies, you might be able to experience joy along with situations that require patience and long suffering. And we can pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ that they would be living their best life they've ever lived, even though they're suffering more now than they ever have before. That is how we can pray for our believers that we know and that we care about that are facing hard circumstances. We can pray that they would have God's strength, that they would be strengthened by God's power, and that they would be able to experience the utmost joy because of what God provides for them. Another example prayer that speaks of the strength that comes from God is in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, verse 14 through 16 says this. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. And so, this part of the prayer, especially in verse 16, is about finding inner strength that comes through his Spirit, through the Spirit of God. And that is a strength that is not based on their own ability to grit their teeth, but it's a strength that comes through the Holy Spirit, which indwells all believers. But here is, again, an example prayer that we can follow, and we can pray for those that we know and love that are facing something that might require strength, and we would pray that they would find the strength they need from the Lord. Now, a seventh way that we can follow the examples of prayer in the New Testament is we can say to a fellow believer, I'll pray that you know God intimately. That's something that God is always striving toward. That's a high priority to him, that we would develop a closer and closer relationship, a closer walk with the Lord. And a variety of circumstances might lead to that. Again, this is a quote from Ephesians chapter 3, the next part of that prayer we were just reading is that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height of what? Verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so that was the apostles' prayer for the Ephesian believers, that they would be so grounded in this love that they would understand every dimension of God's love, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And the last phrase there is reiterating that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, that your life would be so characterized by this God that you now know more closely than you ever knew before. And this can really impact the way that you pray for someone, especially as we usually think to pray for someone when they are suffering. But this can cause us to think through, maybe God's perspective is he's going to use this suffering. Maybe God's going to be working a greater miracle than we typically think of, that this person who was dead in trespasses and sins, and God saved them, and they're very far from God in their past, and now they're moving closer and closer and closer to Him because they know the love of Christ, and they are now so identified with and so closely associated with and are able to know and relate to this God that has saved them much better than they ever have before. And if we can pray toward that end, we'll be praying according to the will of God. One other example prayer is not from the Apostle Paul, but I wanted to share this sample of the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ himself as he's praying for his disciples. In John chapter 17, he's praying to his Father, and he says this in John 17, verse 15, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world," that would be relief from all suffering, "but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." And then here is his prayer for his disciples: "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And the person who is sanctified or set apart by the truth of God's word is going to then know God more closely, more intimately. This is speaking of the process of spiritual growth, and it uses that word sanctify, set them apart by your truth. That's the prayer of the Lord Jesus for his disciples, knowing that they would face suffering. All of the apostles ended up having their lives taken from them for their witness for the Lord. And yet his prayer was not to take them out of this world of suffering. His prayer was that they would know God, that they would be sanctified by the truth of God. Now, an eighth prayer request that might be worth your time as you're praying for other believers is you can say this: I'll pray that you will have a thankful heart. And I get this from Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. And I can't decide if I'm thankful for the English editors that decided to break this up to make it a shorter sentence or not, because all of verse 9 through verse 14 is a single sentence grammatically. And verses 12 through 14, they're all dependent clauses, all building from one another. And the opening lines of Colossians 1, verse 12 says, "Giving thanks to the Father." And that is describing the worthy walk. That's one element of what would be fulfilled if Paul's prayer request was granted. Just go back, if you're open to Colossians 1, verse 9, just try to follow through the logic of this prayer. "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with all the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So again, there, verse 9, the prayer is that you would know God's will. Verse 10, flowing from that knowledge of God's will, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. And then that worthy walk is described in the rest of the sentence: being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. And then verse 12 is just one more description. It's the last description of the worthy walk, which is giving thanks to the Father. And so the person who has a worthy walk will be giving thanks to the Father. And there's plenty of reason that a believer might give thanks to the Father, which then the rest of the sentence bears out, that the person who has a worthy walk will be giving thanks to the Father. And the Father is then described as the one who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Verse 13 is really a continuation of the same sentence. I believe the King James Bible bears this out, where the New King James puts a period at the end of verse 12 and then starts a new sentence, because there must have been an English teacher on the editing team that thought it was a run-on sentence. But it's really describing the Father, who is worthy of our thanks, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, and who has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's one way to describe our salvation. And then the Son of his love is described at the end of verse 14. More reason to be thankful. It's in the Son in whom we have redemption. And it's through his blood. It's through the forgiveness of sins. And the believer who is walking with the Lord in a worthy way, in a fitting way, in a way that makes sense for a saint to walk, is mindful of these things and doesn't forget about these things. And every day of a believer's life who is walking with the Lord will be with a thankful heart. And we can pray for fellow believers toward this end, that they would have a thankful heart. And I don't know how I could tell you the impact, negative or positive, whether or not this is true in a person's life. If there's a believer that does not have a thankful heart in the days that they live it, they're not living well. But if a believer does have a thankful heart that transforms the way that you see everything, that transforms how you're able to maybe see some circumstances that are less than ideal, if you have thankfulness in your heart as you go through a trial, you'll be able to keep God's will much more clearly in your thinking. But if you neglect giving of thanks to the Father, then it's awfully hard to see things from his perspective. It's something that if you really love someone, you'll be praying for their best, and that will include that they will be thankful, that their heart would retain thanksgiving every single day. And that is a way that we can pray for people that we care about. Right, a ninth way that we can pray for fellow believers is we can pray for open doors and for boldness. In Colossians 4, verses 3 and 4, there's a specific request from the Apostle Paul to the Colossian believers that they would pray for him. And so here is the Apostle coming near the end of his message to the Colossians, and he has this request for them. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. That's how he made that request of the Colossians. He did something similar with the Ephesians in Ephesians 6, verses 19 and 20. After he had just said that the believer who is strong in the Lord and is ready to fight all the battles against our spiritual enemies will be praying for all the saints, then he says this, and pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And as every believer in Christ is an ambassador, we can be praying for our brothers and sisters that they would have boldness, that they would have boldness as they want to reach their family members and their neighbors for the gospel. And that is one way that we can follow these examples and these requests in the New Testament. And last, just to keep our eyes thinking toward what is the most important thing with our lives, is we can pray that God is glorified in one another's lives. And if that's our prayer, God's always going to answer that in the affirmative. He's always going to be glorified in our lives. And as we pray toward that end, we're thinking toward that end, we'll be following the examples of these New Testament prayers. Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21 is the conclusion to a great prayer for the saints there. And Paul says this as he closes that prayer, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." And just so you're not missing this, where you fit in that verse is if you're a believer today, you are part of the church. And we can close all of our prayers like this if we'd like to him, to our God, be glory in the church, in my life and in your life and in the lives of other believers in our local church and in the church around the world. We can pray that he is glorified. And if that's how we're thinking, we'll be praying in line with God's will always. And so that's the list tonight. So you can spin through that. And I won't be offended if you ever say any of these things to me. Some of them I know sound weird. If you were to say, "I'll thank God for you," or "I'll pray that I get to see you soon so we can bless each other," or "I'll pray that you'll find relief," or I'll pray that you know God's will. I'll pray that your life will please the Lord. I'll pray that you will be strengthened by God's power. I'll pray that you know God intimately. I'll pray that you have a thankful heart. Now, that one, number 8, that might imply that they're not thankful and someone might get their feathers ruffled by it, but I say go for it anyway. You can tell your friends, your brothers and sisters in Christ, I'll pray that God will open doors for you and that you'll be bold to step through them. And ultimately, I'll be praying that God is glorified in your life. So allow these 10 ideas to be some brainstorming for you of how you can best pray for one another in line with God's will. A few discussion questions for you as usual. Number one, which verse stood out to you tonight and why? Question number two, what is the typical focus of your prayers for others? And number three, how might these New Testament prayers that we looked at tonight change the focus of your prayers for others? So those are questions I'll put back on the screen when we're done here. But with that, let's close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for giving us your word. I thank you for each of the believers that you've allowed to be a part of our lives. I thank you for the fellowship that we can share. I thank you for the witness and the example that we can even point to in others that you have been working, and we know that. Lord, I pray for each one of us that you would draw us close to yourself and that you would teach us to think like you think, teach us to even pray according to your will. And I thank you for all of these examples we've been able to look at tonight. Lord, I thank you for hearing our prayers, and I thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. I pray that it would go out freely, and we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.